You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 289, and this is Jamie and Jason. And we're looking at an important topic this time. We're asking, what is at the crux, or what is at the very center of discipleship? What is it all about? I think this is an important subject because, for one, it's very central to the message of the New Testament in particular. And number two, it gets at what is the heart of the local church's mission. What are we to be about? What is our number one mission and goal? And really, when you look at the New Testament, you just consult especially what Jesus said, you see that discipleship is at the very center of all of the church's purpose. And that is just an important subject for us to talk about, because a lot of people wonder, like, okay, but what does it look like to practice discipleship? Is this something that, you know, is there for pastors to do? Is this something that, you know, paid staff on church, they're the ones called to go out and do discipleship with people in the church? Or is this something that we're all expected to be a part of somehow? And I think it helps when people think of it like this. I've heard people share it this way, Jamie, that, you know, when you have these word associations and you give a specific business name, people immediately think of their product, like Starbucks coffee. We think of, like, you know, McDonald's hamburgers. You could go down the line. When it comes to the church, what comes to mind? What's the product, so to speak, or what are we to be about making? And our answer, I believe, according to the New Testament, should be disciples. And we can get into the question also of, is disciple just another word for Christian? I think that's something worth considering. And if not, what do we mean by disciple that we are not including in the word Christian? And so this is a subject that you can go a lot of different directions, and obviously the way we talk through these, we don't plan out every step of these conversations. We just kind of open up the topic and we get into it. But I think it's worth beginning with the Word of God and seeing the way that Jesus first called disciples, beginning in Matthew chapter 4. So his first words are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what Jesus is going around preaching. But then it says in chapter 4, verse 18, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And it says that immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So, Jamie, I think there's just a few points we could start off with, but discipleship, in the Christian sense, is not primarily about following a set of rules or a set of documents. First and foremost, it is about following Jesus. Jesus, it was a very simple charge, but it's one that we have to begin with. He said, "Follow me." Not some philosophy, not these principles from bygone ages. Follow me. And so discipleship ultimately is about yoking yourself, to use Jesus' expression, being yoked up with Jesus, going through life with him and following him in the everyday things of life. So I guess that's where I would start, is just making that point, that you can't talk about discipleship in the New Testament without making it very clear that we're talking about union with Jesus and being united to him. But what are some other thoughts that come to mind for you, Jamie?
Yeah, I think that really matches, you know, the biblical language, what we see. Like the first thought that comes to my mind is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, right? Verse 1, he starts off the chapter by saying, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ, which is to indicate like, oh, the goal in Paul's mind is not, oh, look at Paul. Paul is so awesome. It's no. Inasmuch as you see me seeking after Christ, be like that, right? Seek after Christ. And so, yeah, I think that is the biblical starting place of discipleship and even, you know, relationship with the Lord, right? Begins with a desire to follow. That really is the full reality of it. And you even see this played out, I think, in some people's stories, my story, for example, and others as well, that, you know, salvation wasn't one of those, it came in a moment sort of things. It was just a slowly more and more interested in following Jesus. And in the end, you end up there, right? But you didn't necessarily get all there at one point. And so there, you could even argue that, you know, we use the term making disciples because it's about following and imitating what you see in the one you're following, more than it is like, oh yeah, I'm saved. Now I do this. It's no, in doing this, we also, fully embrace the gospel, right? And fully, conform our life to it. And then, you know, for a more pragmatic reason, Jesus himself commands us to do this, right? That's the final words of Jesus, is to go and make disciples. So it's definitely a following Jesus. It's definitely encouraged by the biblical apostles that we follow Jesus as they are following Jesus. And then, of course, it's a command from Jesus himself. So I think there's, yeah, very strong biblical argument for discipleship being really important.
Yeah, just an interesting note about this too is, you know, Jesus, and most biblical scholars would, I think, agree with me here, Jesus was having interactions with these men before this time when he's formally calling them to be his disciples. But how interesting is it that in a lot of those times, you know, in those days, it would be the disciple would seek out the master, the teacher. It would be kind of a relationship where you sort of seek him out and you show that you're willing to make the sacrifices necessary and become a disciple of whatever that teacher is, that rabbi. But here, Jesus is the one seeking them out. That's something really fascinating to me. And I think it just speaks volumes about the grace of Jesus that, you know, Jesus came looking for us to be his disciple before we ever were looking for him. And, you know, in many ways, it's not like we planned for it, right? It's not like we said, okay, I'm going to meet Jesus on this date and this time, and this is how it's going to go. No. And in the same way, these guys are in the middle of doing their job. They obviously, in some sense, weren't expecting this call, and yet they responded the right way. They leave everything. They were in the middle of, you know, cleaning their nets. They're in the middle of mending their nets and doing the work that they had expected they would be doing all their lives, because that's how trades in that day often worked. The disciples that Jesus called were very likely young men. We don't know how young, but, you know, it's common for disciples to be called at a pretty young age, and rabbis would go around and when the time was right and they approached them in the right way, that then they would join them. We know Peter had a wife, and yet the fact that he has to leave so much behind to follow Jesus is significant, because Peter himself will bring this up in Matthew 19, I believe it is, he makes the point, because there's the rich young ruler who says, you know, he's done everything that's necessary for the kingdom. And Jesus says, you know, there's one thing he has to still do, which is to sell all that he has, give to the poor, and then follow him. So that was a call. And again, Jesus is saying the same thing, follow me, to the young rich ruler. Well, the young rich ruler didn't drop everything he had to follow Jesus. So, you know, there are those who are invited to follow Jesus, and people that we're going to interact with in life where we say, hey, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's calling you to do. You need to follow him. And they're going to reject us like the rich young ruler. But I bring up Matthew 19 because Peter emphasizes the sacrifice he made. He says, see, we have, in verse 27 of chapter 19, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And then he goes on to say, well, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So that speaks to the fact that there was a sacrifice, and there always is a sacrifice involved. Whenever you follow Jesus, there is something that you're leaving behind. You're forsaking something. It could be an addiction. It could be a certain attitude. It could be a way of life. It could be something that you maybe consider your identity, like your job or something along those lines. And Jesus, not that everyone has to leave their jobs like these guys did, but Jesus might call you to leave behind what you thought you were going to do and what you thought you were going to be. And I think that's just a good reminder when we're talking about discipleship, is there's a cost. And I think that that sometimes is underemphasized, because in evangelism, we want to tell people the good news. We want to tell them that there's a Savior, that they can be forgiven of all their sins and have eternal life. And we, in a sense, you know, it can sometimes feel like a sales pitch. We know it's not, but it can feel like a sales pitch, like this is what Jesus will do for you, which is true, that he will do more than we can ask or imagine. But at the same time, there is a cost. And Jesus said that only a fool starts building a tower without considering the cost so that he would finish it. You know, only a fool would go to war without first considering, can I win this war? And I think those who maybe have been brought to a church where there's kind of an easy believism, I didn't coin that term, I think it was like a John MacArthur term originally, but the easy believism says, all you must do is believe, and Jesus is not going to make any demands on your life. He just wants to make your life better. And you believe in him, and it's your ticket out of hell. You know, it's your ticket out of jail, basically. And what that then becomes is people believing in a great idea, maybe, but they're not actually entrusting themselves to Jesus so that he will change their lives. And I think that's the reason why we want to talk about the cost of discipleship isn't because, okay, now you got to earn your salvation. No. It's all by grace. It's always going to be by grace. But in that, there's going to be a cost for those who are freely rescued by his grace. There's a cost that you have to give up your sin. You have to give up your old ways. You have to say goodbye to certain things. And to do that, Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived into thinking that it's an easy road. It's actually a hard road, is what he said. And I think that's left out in a lot of times when we talk about discipleship, we skip over the hard stuff because we don't want to, you know, we're worried that we're going to make it sound like work salvation, or we're worried that people are going to misunderstand our words. But I think it's important to talk about that.
Yeah, well, and the reason, you know, it's important to talk about that is because Jesus talks about it, right? So Jesus doesn't waste a lot of time talking about things that don't matter. And I think too, there is a clear idea in scripture, both from the teaching of Jesus and from the biblical authors, that there really has to be this hard term that you have to recognize, I'm not a part of this anymore. You know, I think, again, of Jesus in John chapter 15, he says that the world's going to hate you if you're his disciple because you're not one of them, right? That literally, and you're like, wait, but I'm in this world. And it's like, yeah, you are in a physical sense, but you're no longer actually a part of this world. And that is, I think, a really radical paradigm that takes some getting used to, that it's like, well, this is how the world behaves. And it goes, yeah, but you're not one of them. And so you behave differently. And I know this, you know, this comes up, I think, in every life context in some form or another, where, like, I think of this in, you know, in the industry I work in, there's so many opportunities to do, you know, you could say immoral or unethical things. They definitely don't break the law, right? They're not illegal, but they certainly are immoral or unethical. And yet you always have to remind yourself, what's the standard of Christ, right? Not what do all of my colleagues in the industry do. And that creates another question, which is, well, but then aren't I putting myself at a disadvantage compared to them? And in one sense, the answer is yes, because discipleship has a cost. And that cost is, of course, living for Jesus is going to look very different and it's going to mean very different things. But it also comes with the benefit of the pleasure of the Father. And I think that's something we also don't think about too much, right? Like we a lot of times focus on, well, but I want to follow Jesus, but I also kind of want to be a part of the world. I don't want to miss out on these quote unquote good things, right, of the world now. But at the same time, I do genuinely, truly want to follow Jesus. And it's like, well, but actually, what if there's another question I'm not looking at, which is, okay, yes, I am giving up the world, but what am I actually gaining? And I think that's important too, not in a prosperity gospel, like, yes, if you follow Jesus, your life is going to be wonderful and you're going to get millions of dollars and whatever. Like that stuff is nonsense and unbiblical. I do believe as we follow Jesus, God provides what we need. And it's pretty cool to see how God does that. You know, when I was growing up, my mom used to always say, you know, God will always provide us opportunities to work. And that was true. God literally would provide, I mean, I could go into so many stories of God doing that. It's really cool. But so there is that aspect, but the greater aspect is the delight and pleasure of the Father. And that's something we don't think enough about. That's not necessarily a tangible blessing in this world or in this life now, but there is literally a privilege or a delight of the Father that the Bible does describe as a reward or as a treasure that is provided to the one who follows the Lord and gives up the things of this world and even in some cases deals with actual persecution for the glory of God. They do receive a reward in the delight of the Father. And that's really quite an amazing thing.
Yeah, and that's the thing is, you know, you can err on one of two sides, I suppose. You could err on not talking at all about the cost of discipleship, and then you could also make the error of never emphasizing the joy and freedom that comes in following Christ, or at least underemphasizing that. I think that I've seen both happen, and I'm sure I've given messages where I'm underemphasizing one or the other. But yeah, I think it's good to try to make that clear to people that, you know, whatever they're trying to seek, that fulfillment they're trying to seek in sin is when you're a disciple of Jesus, there's nothing better. Like, truly, there's nothing better than being a disciple of Jesus. And I'm not just talking about the hereafter in heaven and, you know, when we're after this life. I mean, today, like, there are more benefits because of what you have in Christ. And I think that maybe some people would kind of struggle with that because they say, well, what about all the martyrs and all the persecution? It's easy for us as Americans to say that. I would still say this, because if you ask those people who are going through persecution, are you thankful that you're a follower of Jesus? Obviously, they're going to say yes. That's why they're willing to suffer for his name, because they know the freedom that comes with forgiveness and new life, and they have peace with God. Like, these are things that we could take for granted, and I think we just want to emphasize both of them. But in that passage, Jesus makes this emphasis be on not just follow me and I'm going to make you holy, or follow me and I will make you a better person, you know. I think for some churches, you could go there and think like, wow, this is a great church because it tells me how to be a better dad, or tells me how to be a better husband, or, you know, wife, or whatever. Tells me how to be more prosperous and better manage my finances, things like that. But at the heart of what Jesus says, and I would say all those things do come from the wisdom in the Bible, but at the heart of it is, I will make you fishers of men. And so from the get-go, Jesus says, I'm calling you into something where the focus is not actually going to be on yourself. I'm not calling you into a self-centered improvement project. I will make you, so I'll take care of the, I'll make you into a different person. I'll take care of that, but I'm going to make you into somebody who is on mission to reach other people, fishers of men. And he could have used any analogy. We recognize that. There's other times where he uses the metaphor of like a, you know, a field and a harvest. But he's talking to fishermen, and so it makes sense that he would use this language that they can understand. I'm going to make you, just like you throw that net into the water, and sometimes you catch something, sometimes you don't. But as a fisherman, that's your job. You throw that net into the water, you go through the labor, you do what it takes, and eventually, yes, you do catch fish, because that's your job. And in the same sense, when you are a fisher of men, you are going out into the world, you're meeting people, you're talking about Jesus, you're presenting the gospel, you're befriending people, and all the while you are fishing. You're not the one who guarantees that someone's going to be a believer. You're not the person who, you know, it that's why it's called fishing, not catching, right? Like, you're the one doing the work of making it available. God brings in the harvest. God brings in the fish, so to speak. But your job is to be on mission for him. And so to be a disciple of Jesus is, you know, we can talk a lot about, there's these formative things like Bible memorization and prayer, and all of those things are true. But in that, we would never want to get away from the heart of being a disciple, ultimately, is that you would multiply, that you would make more disciples. And you know, the way to think of it is, the gospel that transforms you is not to stop with you. You know, it's not, you're not to be a cul-de-sac, you're to be an avenue to somebody else. And the more the gospel hits you, the more it should go through you and on to somebody else and hit somebody else, because that's what it means to be a fisher of men. And so, you know, as much as I would say this is something that in our Western context, this is probably a harder thing to grasp, is that I have been called to be a disciple of Jesus, not primarily for the sake of improving my life and being more successful. We emphasize these things. These are big values in the U.S. A lot of individualism going on. But the purpose is that you would become somebody who can reach others. And I think when we understand that, then we're really getting at the heart of what it means to be a disciple.
Yeah, and I think that's a great point too, Jason, because I can see somebody listening to this and going, well, okay, yeah, that's easy for you guys to say because you've been to seminary and you've made a career. You've been called by the Lord to make a career out of teaching God's word and encouraging others and sharing the gospel and all of that. But keep in mind, some of this is not that complicated in the sense of like you make disciples by how you live and your own personal walk with the Lord, right? Go back to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ, meaning he's imitating Christ, right? There is aspects in his life that you can tangibly see of him seeking after the Lord and showing you what that looks like to then follow the Lord and to walk with the Lord. Sometimes it's just as simple as encouraging, right? Cheering on brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, right? Therefore, since you have this great cloud of witnesses, who are those? Those are all the people in chapter 11 that by faith endured for the glory of God, right? Or by faith believed, or by faith dealt with persecution, or by faith. That's an encouragement just from them living their life and walking with the Lord. And then sometimes it's just that little bit of, hey, brother, how's it going? How's your walk with the Lord going? You know, every time I sit down with a guy, if I haven't talked to him in a while or seen him in a while, I always ask, you know, just the simple questions, right? First of all, how are you doing spiritually in your walk with the Lord? How are you doing in relationship to purity? Because with guys, that's always a good question to ask. And then how are you doing as a husband and father, you know, with the primary charge that the Lord has given, you know, to a man, obviously a married man. That's discipleship. It's like, oh, I can ask questions and then I can follow up with encouragement from God's word, right? I can definitely do that. Hey, that wasn't real complicated and didn't really require a lot of seminary experience or pastoral experience, or it's just literally encouraging one another. And that's, you know, Hebrews 10. Why do we gather as the body of Christ? In one sense, for discipleship.
Yeah, so I think, you know, all the things that we've covered here, it comes back to, it's connecting people to Christ. And you know, it's following Christ, it's becoming more like Christ, and it's reaching others for Christ. And I think that when we understand the discipleship that is described in the Bible, we would say, I'll speak for myself, I guess, being a Christian, a genuine Christian, is always a calling to be a disciple. Now, do people need to grow in their walk with the Lord? Absolutely. And then I'm not wanting to say that every Christian out there, every genuine believer is everything they can be and should be as a disciple. Of course not. But this is the calling for every Christian. And this is something that if you're a believer, you're actually going to want to do. You're going to want to be a part of this. You're going to see that this is the mission that God has you on. And maybe you've been needing training in this area. Maybe you've been needing accountability. Maybe you've just been needing somebody to teach you this. And that's why you haven't been feeling like a disciple necessarily yet. And so this is the invitation that you would get plugged into a church where this matters. You would, of course, be in the Word. And as Jamie was expressing, it's not something that you, we don't want to overcomplicate this. It's something that is simple. I didn't say easy, but it is simple in that you are wanting to follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus. You know, if you break it down to that simple baseline understanding, then that's it. That is discipleship. And so if you can come back to that with what you do with your life, how you prioritize things, how often you're meeting up with other people and encouraging others, then this is something we can all grow in, and it certainly doesn't require any kind of degree before you can get established.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.